Just to say, actually, the inspiration for this afternoon's message comes from, I've been working through Don Carson's daily readings book called For the Love of God. And I don't normally like daily reading books. I normally find them a bit naff and a bit irritating. But I found Don Carson's one really very, very good. So if you're one of those people who you've tried, you know, every day with Jesus and all sorts of things, say, oh, these don't work for me, they're a bit too twee and a bit too noddy and a bit too whatever, then I really would recommend Don Carson's one. He takes quite a different approach, and I find it really good. You might read it and think, oh, this is even worse, but I found it helpful. And it was going through his section on the Psalms that sort of triggered the process that led to today's message. So, Psalm 73. I want to start with a question. Who do you envy?
You.
That was very quick, thank you. There's a ring of integrity about it, I think, the speed with which you said that. No, I understand that, so... But who do we envy? Now, you might be thinking, well, actually, envy is a sin. So, of course, I don't envy anyone because I don't do that sort of thing. But if we're honest, most of us have either an individual that we envy, like Ross envying me, or it might be a type of person we envy. They think, oh, I really envy Premiership footballers. You know, they get all the money and the girls and they don't have to do much, just run up and down chasing a piece of plastic and get paid £100,000 a week for it. You know, it's absolutely marvellous. It could be all sorts of different groups of people we find we envy. It could be you envy wealthy people, or you envy your neighbours because they seem like they've got it all, or you envy a particular individual, member of your family, or someone you think, wow, they've just got everything. They've got the looks, and they've got that, the house, the job, the career, or whatever. If we're honest, most of us have moments of envy of other people. And Psalm 73 is actually a psalm about envy. The psalmist is struggling with his envy. So we're going to read the psalm now and then look at what he's saying. A psalm of Asaph. We don't know who dear old Asaph was. He's obviously a friend of David's and wrote psalms at the same time as David. That's all we know. So it's he's disappeared into history, but we can catch up in heaven. So Psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Oh, my clicker's now died on me. I envy people whose clicker works. Ah, there we are. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. I think what really strikes me with this is the very real honesty of this psalm. Asaph is not pretending. He's not sort of putting on that spiritual mask that we can so often fall into in churches, where we think we have to give the right answer and have to have the right things that we say, even if inwardly that's not what we're feeling. And that's not what we see in this psalm. He is brutally honest about what he's feeling. And I think that's important just as an initial lesson for us, that we should be honest with each other and with God about how we're feeling. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that every time someone says, how are you, you just download everything. Well, you've asked, because I guarantee people will stop asking and you'll have lots of space around the coffee table. If that describes you already, then you know, have a chat afterwards. But there is a right time for us to be honest and to say, you know what, I'm really finding this hard. And that's what Asaph does in this psalm. He struggles with the apparent success of the unbeliever. Verses 3 to 5, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. You see, he was looking at some of the people around him, and it seemed to him that the people who were unpleasant, who were greedy, who were ignoring God, who were quite selfish, they seemed to actually be doing quite well. They had loads of money, and everything seemed to be going well for them. I'm sure we can all think of those sort of people, can't we? I'm not saying necessarily they'd be unbelievers or necessarily that we'd envy them, but I'm sure we can think of those people for whom it just seems like everything works out for them. I was at school with a lad. This is going to go online, isn't it? So I won't say his full name, but his first name was Tom, and he was one of those guys. Girls apparently found him attractive. I couldn't see why. I thought his dress sense was appalling, but they said it was trendy. And he was one of those lads who never did any revision and would get all A stars without even trying. And he was good at sport, and he was good at music. And he's like, I really hate you. And also, because the girl who went out with him, I was really keen on. But that had nothing to do with it. Otherwise, I was viewing him totally objectively. But it can seem like that to us. We look at certain people, and perhaps they're not Christians. Maybe they're celebrities in the media, and it just seems like they've got everything, and yet they're ignoring God. And, of course, the problem there is that we're using the world's standards of what really matters to judge them. You see, the world, our culture tells us that what matters is looks, success and prosperity. That's what our culture is obsessed with. If you've got the looks and you're successful and you're prosperous, that is what makes a really worthwhile life. The Bible doesn't say that. And so it's very easy for us to fall into that trap. And then when we do, we'll find ourselves envying people unjustifiably. Then the second thing that comes out in this psalm is that Asaph's actually feeling really sorry for himself. He's envying the success of unbelievers, but then he goes on in verses 13 to 14 to actually get into a little bit of a pity party. He says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. Now, you might be thinking, this Asaph guy doesn't sound like a barrel of laughs. He's not the sort we'd want to go on holiday with. That he's seeing it in this way. But he's obviously going through quite a difficult time. And so he's contrasting his experience with what he's seeing happen to the people who are ignoring and defying God. They seem to be healthy, wealthy, and having a great time. And here's Asaph, who's really tried to serve and follow God, and it feels to him like he's got nothing to show for it. He says, in vain have I washed, kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. You see, I've really tried, God, to do the right thing. I've really tried to follow you. I've really tried to serve you. And all I've got is a really difficult life and nothing's gone right for me. And here's all these pagans who've just done their own thing and everything's gone well for them. Now, I understand him feeling like that. And I've been in that place myself at times when it feels like serving God is a bit futile. Sometimes doing the right thing seems unrewarding. It may be that we've particularly sought to serve God in a particular context and the fruit hasn't come from it. Or it may be that we've made a stand for our faith at work or with family or neighbours and it's gone wrong and relationships have been soured or we lost our job or whatever, and it's not been very fruitful. Or it may be some other way that we've really tried to do what we believed God wanted us to do and nothing has come from it. And it really is unrewarding. One of the first churches I worked for was a little village Baptist chapel. And while I was there for 2 years. It was while I was student pastor, so it's where I was technically training. And really worked hard to try and turn things around in that church. It was not in a good place. There's only one guy who would play the little organ thing they had there, and he was nicknamed Les Dawson by everyone who went to the church. For those of you who are of a certain era who remember Les Dawson doing his slightly out of tune piano playing, it was very much like that. And you had to be careful where you walked because the floor would collapse in some areas where it was rotten. And so for 2 years, I went there with a real sense of mission, like God has called me, going to sort this out, going to turn this church around, we see amazing things happen. By the time I left, virtually nothing had happened. One or two people had come to faith, and praise God for that, but it seemed like nothing had gone anywhere. And I felt quite discouraged. I really prayed God, I was really working. Nothing happened. I could have done what all the other students did, which was sign up for one of the, because you didn't have to do the student pastor bit, you could sign up for one of the other things which didn't actually entail doing very much and have a much easier time as a student. I thought, I wish I'd done that. I wouldn't have had to work so hard. There's no fruit from this. And I got myself into a bit of a pity party mentality. It's easy to do, but it's actually very dangerous. And it's very dangerous because it means that we're again focusing on the wrong things. And again, we need to question our motivation. Our desire should be to serve God, and we leave the results up to him. Now, that shouldn't become an excuse for serving God badly. I know some people who say, oh, I've served God, but they've done it so badly, I don't think even God knew quite how to bless it. I'm not talking about that. But there are times when serving God is the issue. God is looking for that faithfulness for us to do the right thing, even though we don't necessarily see the fruit from it. So Asaph's feeling, he's done the right thing and it hasn't been rewarded. And he's really feeling discouraged. You see, we don't always see the results or outcome we hoped for. And certainly not in this life. But that doesn't mean that the results and outcome aren't there. I'm very aware that the evangelistic event at which I became a Christian, the people who organised it don't know. I mean, maybe if they've gone ahead of me into heaven, they found out, but they don't know because I wasn't going to tell them because I had people there from school and I have my street cred. I didn't have any street cred, what am I saying? But I had the last little glimmer of street cred that I did not want to lose by appearing too enthusiastic about rushing forward at this event. So I left, I took the literature, and I knew that God had changed me as a result of that event. But those people don't know. And I'd imagine they could have been packing away that evening saying, oh, that was discouraging, wasn't it? Didn't have any effect. No one came to faith. And we did all this work. There was no point to it. They don't know that a 12-year-old Eric was leaving there profoundly changed by what he'd heard. So we don't always see the results or outcome we hope for. That doesn't mean there were no results or outcome at all. It just means we don't always see it. So Asaph's in a right mood. He's discouraged because he sees the unbelievers doing well. He's feeling sorry for himself because he sees his own life not being very fruitful. But he does the right thing. Verse 17, he decides to bring it to God. And that's actually really important. So often I find I talk to people who are struggling in some aspect of their faith. And I say to them, well, have you actually prayed about it? Have you brought it to God? And it's like, oh, never thought of that. Oh yeah, God, he might be able to help. And Asaph realizes he needs to get this sorted. And it says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, verse 17, then I understood their final destiny. So he's feeling sorry for himself and he decides to go and pray. He's like, God, what is going on? What is happening? And so the Lord reveals to him some important things that help him begin to make sense of everything that's going on. And it's good to talk to other people about these things. It's good to share our struggles with one another. But it is actually really important to also bring it to God, to pray, and to be honest in prayer. God can read your mind, so there's absolutely no point trying to say in words something different from what you're thinking, because he can read your mind. So it's much better to just be honest in prayer and say, like Asaph, Lord, I'm really struggling with this. It seems like we've got a very bad deal here on earth. So he brings it to God, enters the sanctuary of God. And you see, the danger is without it, we will just go round in circles limited by our own understanding. My understanding of how God works, my understanding of what God is doing in the world is incredibly limited. And I don't want to shock or discourage anyone, but I have actually even been wrong sometimes. Whoa. That's hard to believe, I know. Ross doesn't envy me anymore now. So, right, children, thank you. But we can do that. We can find ourselves going round and round in circles with our thinking, because our understanding is limited. And I've known occasions in my life where I thought, I don't know why God has done that. And almost subconsciously been thinking, I think God got it wrong. And then later on discovered, actually God did know what he's doing. He really is on it and does have a purpose and a plan in it all. So we mustn't allow ourselves to just go round and round in circles in our own understanding. We need to bring it to God and get his perspective. So what comes of it? Well, the first thing is that Asaph understands their final destiny. That the unbeliever loses out because their benefits are only temporary. You see, we can look at non-Christians and people who seem to have it all and envy them. But we need to remind ourselves it's actually very, very short-lived. It will only be for the duration of this life. And that it's a very temporary thing. And it's not even something they can be that sure they will hang on to. And one of the interesting things, if you really have time on your hands to do, is that if you do an internet search for wealthy celebrities who've gone bankrupt, it's actually fascinating the number of people who've gone bankrupt who you think, wow, we never thought you'd have gone bankrupt, all the money you had. We realise that the things this world offers are very fleeting and very temporary, and don't actually provide us with any sort of security whatsoever. And we need to remind ourselves that when we find ourselves envying people who seem to be successful in the world's eyes, because it is temporary and it doesn't help them eternally. And then he finishes with three benefits that we have as believers. And this is what I want to finish with, if you like, a positive rather than a negative. The three benefits that we have as believers. The first is God's presence. He says in the next verse, you hold me by my right hand. That's actually, I think, a really intimate picture. God holding our hand. Because you'd normally only hold the hand of a child or someone you were in love with. I can absolutely promise you, you will never see Oz and I holding hands. I like Oz, he's a great guy, but he's not my child. Although some people think the age gap, he could, actually you could, oh no. No, you actually could be age-wise. You know, that is depressing. I am that old. But there's an intimacy about holding hands. You wouldn't walk up to someone in the street and say, oh, can I walk along holding your hand? They'd think, a bit weird. You know, you could get arrested for that sort of thing. And so the psalmist is saying here, actually, as we go through life, we go through life with God's presence, God holding our hand. We go through life with that intimate sense that God is with us. Now, we may at times feel that more than other times, but it's an absolute assurance that God will not abandon us, that we have his presence, that he is with us. And if he is with us, then somehow everything else in life seems a whole lot less scary. Everything else in life seems more manageable if we know that God is with us. So we have that first benefit, God's presence. Secondly, we have God's wisdom. He says later on in the verse, you guide me with your counsel. As believers, we don't have to make any decisions on our own. It's always nice, isn't it, to get someone else's opinion on something. You think, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure what to do. I'm going to just ask someone's opinion. And that's often quite a helpful thing to do, as they say, no, that's a really stupid idea. But other people are fallible. Other people are weak. Other people can get it wrong. But we can bring everything to God for his guidance. And those decisions that we make in life that profoundly affect our lives, where we're going to live, where we're going to work, who we're going to marry, how we're going to serve God, where are we going to spend our time, when should we retire? All those sorts of questions that actually are going to shape our lives so significantly. We don't want to be making them just guessing or shooting in the dark. And the psalmist is telling us here that God will guide us with his counsel. He opens doors for us. He closes doors for us. He helps us see the way to go in life. And I find that incredibly reassuring, that my life is not a random sequence of events. My life is not just the best hoped for guess that I could make in any situation. But actually it is a life that's following a plan that God has constructed for me and that he will guide me in by his counsel. But also, of course, God guides us with his counsel in terms of, if you like, some of the moral choices we make. Left to myself, my life would be a complete mess. But God guides me and helps me to think, no, actually, that's probably not a particularly good course of action to go down. And he will guide us to prevent us from those destructive elements of our personalities that all of us have. And it'd be different things for each of us. But if we listen to God's counsel, if we listen to his guidance, we can actually overcome those. And then finally, God's eternity. Afterwards, you will take me into glory. Now, for those of you interested in this sort of thing, it's very rare in the Old Testament for there to be any sort of reference to heaven. The focus of the Old Testament very rarely talks about heaven and hell. This is one of the few in Psalm 73 where it talks about God taking us into his glory. And whatever happens to us in life, whatever road our life may go along, one of the things that crucially sustains us through it all is the knowledge that afterwards we will be with God in glory. As Oz said at the beginning of the service last week, we had two funerals. And it was so encouraging in a way that both were people who had a very strong faith and who knew that they were being taken into glory. They knew they were going to be with the Lord. And were able to die with a very real sense of peace because they knew that Jesus was their saviour and that they were entering eternity to be with him. If this life is all we have, with all of its difficulties and challenges and suffering, there are times when you wonder, why do we really bother? But the Bible is so clear that for those who are believers, who trust in the Lord, this life is not all we have, and that we look ahead to when we will be with him in glory. And when we'll be reunited with all those who have gone before us. And that gives us that confidence to keep going. That is something the non-Christian doesn't have. They can never have that security about what will happen in eternity. And they have to live their lives without those things. So when you find yourself envying unbelievers, remind yourselves of those three benefits that we do have: God's presence, God's wisdom, and God's eternity. And when we realise all this, we realise that this life has little to offer compared to knowing and loving and serving God. There's so much that we can think in this life, oh yeah, if only I had that, if only I had that car, if only I had that house, if only I had that job, if only I had that husband or wife, either because you haven't got one or you're not so keen on the one you have got at the moment, or whatever it might be. You need to understand that actually what God gives us and what we have in knowing God is something far, far better than anything this life can offer. And Asaph realizes that at the end of the psalm. He says, earth has nothing I desire besides you. He looks at everything the world can offer and he looks at God and he says, actually, if I can have God in my life and all the things that come from that, God's presence, wisdom and eternity, If I know that in my life, then nothing in this life can actually possibly attract me. I heard many years ago, actually, a story of a guy who was had quite a sort of top flight job. I think it was with an oil company and making lots of money, sort of very responsible job, sort of one that people are always impressed with. And he came one day and handed in his resignation. And they were really surprised and said, well, why are you resigning? Is it the money? We can increase it. And he said, no. He said, because actually you can't pay me enough. And they're like, wow, what are you going into if we can't match the salary? And he said, because I'm giving all this up to serve God on the mission field. He said, because I know that in God I have something that this company can never give me. And that's what we need to remind ourselves of. We need to fight that way in which our priorities get aligned with the priorities of our secular culture. And we need to remind ourselves what Asaph discovered, which is that when we have God, actually nothing else really seems as important. And if it does, then we haven't fully understood what it means to have God in our lives. And we haven't fully understood how fragile the things of this life actually are. Shall we pray? Lord, we do ask your forgiveness for the times when we envy the unbelievers for their lives. Lord, I know at times I've struggled with that, seeing them so apparently carefree and just enjoying their life and giving no thought to eternity or you or holiness or living their lives for others. But Lord, we know that's not true. We know that's not reality. And we thank you for all that is our benefit if we seek you and walk with you and trust you. Help us, Lord. Help us to remember where true joy is found. Help us to remember where our real priorities should lie. And help us most of all to know you more and more so that the things of this world really do lose their hold on us. In Jesus' name, amen.